Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to see all those bright, shiny faces out there. I have an acquaintance, and this acquaintance is very friendly and very kind to me, done a number of things for me and my family through the years. And one of the things he does, he's let me borrow his rototiller. And so I got a phone call from his wife, and she said, the rototiller is ready for you whenever you want it. Come around back and get it. It was about 7:30 in the morning when she called, and I was half asleep, watching cartoons with my daughter on the couch. And so I wasn't in the frame of mind to tell her that I wasn't going to be able to come until later in the day. Went to a house blessing here. Someone in our church moved into a house. Went to bless their house, and then the shop called, and I had to go pick up something that they had for me in the shop, and that ordeal took a long time to figure that and sort that all out. And as soon as I got back home, I had someone with me that could watch my daughter so I can go get this machine from him. And when I got there, the machine was up on blocks, and his wife said, he thought you weren't coming. He put the thing back up on blocks, and then she said, my husband can be a real, and she said, a number of things. He's really mad. I'm sorry that this happened. So the experience left me, feeling a little pulled apart from my neighbor, so to speak, my friend, and a little bit walled off from him. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. I mean, this is just a minor frustration between me and a friend, but sometimes we have, we could say maybe it's one of these guys, right? But perhaps you're dealing with something that's a little bit bigger than that, or something a little bit bigger than that even. We all come across these things in life. And it's clear because this is a device of the enemy. We're not ignorant of his devices. And one of the things he likes to do, like in the Garden of Eden, he pulled man away from God and placed a wall there. He pulled apart man and woman and in his place placed a wall between them. This is what he does. Of course, Cain and Abel is another great illustration of pulling these two brothers apart and walling them off to the point where one murdered the other one. One of the biggest walls of all time in the Bible is the wall of hostility that existed between the Jews on one side and the Gentiles on the other side. And in the church in Ephesus, there would have been Gentiles, but there would also have been Jews in this church. And the question for these churches that surround Ephesus is, as the Christian church begins to take momentum and be established, are they still going to feel pulled apart and walled off from one another in this new thing called the church? And this was what the Apostle Paul is addressing in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 through 22. So we're going to look at it. It's on page 827 if you have one of our Bibles from underneath the chairs there. So in verse 11, the Apostle says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, quote unquote, by those who call themselves, quote unquote, the circumcision. And he says, that is what's done in the body by the hands of men. So he says, therefore. In the Bible, when you see the word therefore, you always have to ask, what's it there for? So it's there because last week we found out Paul said that the Ephesian believers had been dead, that they had been given grace, that it was no work of their own, but they had been given grace by God. And then it said that in the last part of the verses that we are to be God's masterpieces, doing the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So as we work for God and become that masterpiece that he wants us to be, our memories are very important. And Paul says, I don't want you to forget some things. I want you to remember. I want you to remember who you were. I want you to remember who you were. So as we read this, this is the spiritual resume of the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, this means you. This means me. So this is our spiritual resume. We're called Gentiles. The word in the Greek is ethnos. So we're a different ethnicity than the Jewish people. The Jewish people are their own ethnicity. And as Gentiles, we're not part of that. And it says here that they were called the uncircumcision, the Gentiles were. Now, this is a PG-13 sermon, so I'm not going to go into all the details, but this is a technical term used for the male foreskin. And what happened was this word that was really a technical term became a slang, and Jews would use it as a slang to kind of slander those who were uncircumcised. And when, you know, David says the uncircumcised Philistine, he's talking about this Philistine who doesn't believe in God, right? And so he says that's an appropriate use of it. But what happened was they were using it as a very derogatory term. Even if a Gentile was God-fearing or wanted to become a proselyte, sometimes the Jewish people would say, no, you're uncircumcised. And so here is God's command in the Old Testament that they should circumcise or cut the foreskin of all male children. They would do this on the eighth day after the child was born. This was a visible symbol of God's covenant with the Jewish people. It was a reminder that out of the seed of Israel would one day come the Messiah. That's what circumcision was all about. So they were blessed to be a blessing. You remember about Abraham? He was blessed to be a blessing. Now, what happened here, they took this right that God gave them, and certainly it was to be a wall of some sort, because it was supposed to, circumcision was supposed to say, this is God's community. So there was supposed to be a difference and a separation between Jews and Gentiles. But what they did is they took this wall that God had given them, this separating mark, and it ended up becoming a huge wall of hostility, something God never intended for it to be. And it's very interesting how Paul explains this. He uses the word Lego. I'm like looking at this word Lego, and I'm like, Lego? What's this all about? Well, actually, it means to lay an argument to rest. So you lay the Lego piece down, and so it's a Lego piece, right? So Paul is saying, as the Jews say, you are uncircumcised, we are circumcised. They're making an argument, and their argument, they're putting this argument to rest. It's like when you have that thing you say, I'm in junior high right now, I guess this is a word called burn. When you say something, you lay an argument to rest, and you know you got the other person beat in the argument, you just go, burn. Burn, you need some ice with that? Because you're burnt right now. I've got you. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Jews said that the Gentiles were profoundly different than they were in a very bad way. You are uncircumcised. Don't worry. This wall gets worse than that. In verse 12, it says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So not only are you not circumcised, but you are separate from Christ now, who has come into the world and is the Savior of the world. And the word that's used here is a word for bereaved. We've all lost someone in our lives, or most of us have, right? We feel bereaved. We're without that person. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says. You were bereaved. You are without Christ. You're without the Anointed One, the Savior, the Christ. He also says you're excluded. And the biggest part of exclusion was in the temple itself. In the temple itself, there was a court of Jews, and then there was a court of Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, you were not able to go into the court of the Jews. There was a wall that separated the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews. And as we look back and we do archaeology, we have found the inscriptions that were on the wall of the temple. And here's what one of them said. Josephus reminds us of this, and even after Josephus, we've seen it in other places in archaeology. No foreigner is permitted to enter the Jewish court. He who breaks this law has himself to blame for his death. So punishable by death if you pass through that wall, if you're a Gentile, and you go into the court of the Jews. So this wall. In fact, the reason that Paul right now is writing this letter and he's writing it under house arrest is because they believed that he brought a Gentile into the court of the Jews. So Paul knew about this wall of hostility when he wrote this. It says here that we are foreigners to the covenant of the promise. So God has made some deals with Israel, and if we're not part of Israel, we don't get in on those deals. Many covenants were made, an Abrahamic covenant, a Mosaic covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and there are other covenants. But all those covenants were separate in and of themselves, but there was only one promise. You'll see here it says the covenants, but there was only one promise, and that promise was Jesus the Christ. If that isn't enough, the Apostle Paul deals a knockout blow here, and he says, you are without hope and without God in the world. This is an unusual word in the Greek. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament. It means godless. It means ungodly. It's the word from which we get atheist. That's the word here. And this idea and this concept was taken by the rabbis and actually perverted quite a bit. And some rabbis would say that the Gentiles were created by God for the fires of hell. So they took this concept that Gentiles are without God in the world, and they took it and perverted it. So without hope, without God in the world, it says, or in the cosmos. The cosmos is something that's ordered. This is where we get our word for cosmetics. All right, we make ourselves beautiful with cosmetics, right? So I think what Apostle Paul is saying is, you live in a world ordered by God, but you have no spiritual order. You live in a beautiful world adorned by God's cosmetics, but you don't know Him, the creator of all this. That's why Paul says in Romans that they served the creature rather than the creator. That's what the people were doing in that day. Similar to last week's message, everything changes right here in the text on a dime. Changes altogether. Not only do we need to remember who we are, but we have to remember who Christ is and what He has done for us. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So if God was looking at you through a telescope at one time, it's like now God has brought you near and He's looking at you through a microscope. You are very close to God now. How did this happen? It says you were brought near. You were moved to nearness with God. It wasn't you, Paul said in the earlier verses. This is the grace of God so that you couldn't boast. And how did this happen? It says it happened by the very blood of Jesus. That blood that Jesus sacrificed on the cross pointed back to those sacrifices that the Jewish people had done for so many years. Those were pointing forward to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Verse 14, it says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Here we go. Dividing wall of hostility. It says He Himself. I was like, all right, He Himself. Like, how like interesting could that be if I click on this and look in the Greek language? I was wrong. He Himself is the word auto or autos. We get our word auto from that, or automatic. What it's saying here is that automatically with Jesus, in and of Himself, He brings peace. He doesn't have to go get peace and bring it with Him. When Jesus comes, and when Jesus, because He is God, and because He did what He did on the cross for us through His blood, He automatically brings peace to you and to me. And the question is whether or not we're going to accept it. What is peace? Well, peace is a joining together. It's a joining together. Think of it like a puzzle, and all the parts of the puzzle are coming together so we are whole. We have wholeness. We have peace. And that is materialized in Jesus Christ because He can't help but do this. It just comes automatically. What happens because of this peace? It says here that Jesus fabricates something. He makes something. He takes Jew and Gentile and makes them one. This is a revolutionary statement. This was baffling to the early church. They just couldn't understand how God could take these two groups that had been walled off and bring them into one. And it took the church quite a bit of time to figure out how they were going to move forward as one body. This is a huge statement that Paul makes here. What happens because of this peace? This barrier and dividing wall is actually destroyed. If I had enough room up here, I'd go in and grab the cross, and I could throw the cross at this wall, and it would clearly knock over this wall, right, and everything else in its path. The cross is powerful enough to destroy any hostility that exists between you and me or between any Jew and Gentile. How did Jesus do that? Look at verse 15. It says, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which, watch this, he put to death their hostility. He put it to death. Verse 17, he came and, watch this, preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So there are laws and there are commands and there are regulations from the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul says those commandments, regulations are no longer operative. They do not work anymore. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled them. Most Bible students agree that this is talking about the ceremonial laws, not the moral laws. The moral laws of the Old Testament still work. And primarily how they work is they show us that we can never measure up, that we need a Savior. So the moral laws still work. We still have to work on the moral laws and allow Jesus to help us not lie, not steal, not kill, and so forth, honor our parents. But what we're talking about here is the circumcision, the sacrifices, the dietary regulations, and the regulations around cleanliness that God set forth. They are no longer needed. These ceremonial laws pointed forward to Jesus. And that's why I'm excited about our Saturday morning Bible study here at this church, 8:30 downstairs every Saturday. Right now, they're studying the book of Leviticus. And this is important because these commandments, regulations, and laws, even though they're inoperative now, we need to study them because they point forward to Jesus and help us understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. He is creating one new humanity out of two, the Jews and the Gentiles, making peace between them. So it's not that the Gentiles are becoming Jewish or that the Jewish people are becoming Gentiles. God is doing a whole new, innovative, fresh thing in the church. And how does he do this? It says here, in one body, he reconciles both of them to God through the cross. So because we get reconciled Jews to God through the cross, and because Gentiles get reconciled to God through the cross, now we both stand in a reconciled state. This thing here, circumcision, dietary laws, all those things, they're no longer operative. We don't need a separation between us, a separation between God's people and the Gentiles. In fact, that wall was never meant to keep people out. That wall was, even Gentiles could come into the Jewish community, but the Jewish people forgot that at different times in their history. So that we wouldn't miss it, he says here, Jesus preached this peace to us, Jews and Gentiles, through Jesus and through the apostles. When we receive this peace with God, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Jews and Gentiles are entering the throne room of God together. This would have been unheard of before this time. I have a friend who hates to shop in this one store in Metro West. She says, I hate going into that store. I said, why do you hate going to that store? She said, because there's so many different people in there, so many different races, and they don't speak the same language. I say, excuse me, and they look at me funny and on and on. And then she stopped and she said, you know, it's kind of like, I think she was going to say like United Nations or something like that. And she said, you know, it's kind of like, and she paused, and I go, like heaven? You mean like heaven? Like that, right? Every tribe, every nation. It's like heaven. And so here, God is breaking down these barriers so we can shop in the same store, so we can be in heaven together. Why? Because of the cross. So we have to remember who we are. We have to remember who Christ is and what he's done. And now we need to remember who we are becoming. And we got a hint of who we are becoming in these last verses. But look at verse 19. Consequently, because of all this, the consequence of this is you are no longer foreigners. You are no longer aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. Remember that word peace earlier means joined together? In Jesus, we're joined together, and we rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, Jews and Gentiles, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So Paul starts using construction terms. He was a tent maker. He knew construction terms. He starts to talk about, he uses the word house in these verses over and over and over. He uses it in different ways and in different forms, but it's all the word oikos, or the word house, that he uses. He says, you're not aliens. You're not para oikos. You're not beside the house, para oikos. You're not beside the house. This would have been rude if you came to someone's house in this day and they were supposed to offer hospitality to you, and they said, no, you're not going to stay in our house. You're going to stay beside the house, over here next to the house. That would have been very rude in this culture. You're not beside the house, he says. You're fellow citizens. And here in New England, we have a term for this that's very closely related. It's the word townie. Anybody heard that word before? Doesn't get used a lot, I guess, but the word townie. You're a townie. You have lived here all your life, or you lived here most of your life. You are part of this area. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You are fellow citizens now, together, Jews and Gentiles, members of God's household. So you are not beside the house. You are in the house, built on the foundation. So God is building his house following pre-designed plans. Remember in verses earlier in Ephesians 1, predestined. Pre-horizon, before God even set the horizon, he had in mind the church. He had in mind you to bring you into this community. Foundation exists of the apostles and the prophets. These people, some of them gave their lives for this, so that we could do this. They gave their lives to perpetuate the gospel and Jesus' message. But the most important part of this building is the cornerstone. This is the part of the building at the extreme angle or corner. It holds the walls together. The architect uses this stone to trace out the arches, to trace out all the other walls. The cornerstone of this building, the cornerstone of the church, is Jesus Christ. In him, the whole building is joined. We're like bricks. We're very closely laid together. We're expertly laid into this building by God, where he wants us in the church. Whether that's the local church or the capital C church, as we talk about the church worldwide, we are a worldwide family. And it all has harmony to it because God is the one who has laid these bricks in their places. Who's to say, Lord, I don't want to be placed there, or I don't want to be that color brick? Right? God has placed you with your gifts in this body for this period of time. And it says it rises or grows. It's growing in size. Of course, the church in Africa and other places is growing exponentially. But we're also rising and growing in maturity, hopefully, as we continue in the word. And it says we become a temple. Now, when the word temple is written to the Ephesians, they would automatically think of the temple of Diana, a wicked temple. If you were Jewish, you would think of the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple in Jerusalem is now also inoperative. It's going to become inoperative in just a short period of time. The temple that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is a dwelling place of God. It's going to be replacing that physical temple in Jerusalem. So now individual believers who have the Holy Spirit of God are temples themselves. So in Jesus, Jew and Gentiles are being built into together to become a dwelling, a place where God can live, the church. So we're going to go back to where we started. If you're God's masterpiece to do good works, but you can't do good works so long as you are pulled apart from other people and walled off from other people, and you can't do good works that God intends for you if you're disconnected from his family, the church, this temple that he's trying to build you into. So what are we supposed to do with this? As far as our church goes, we're a diverse bunch of people. People born in Puerto Rico, in Britain, in Russia, in Brazil, in Jamaica, in Iraq, in Trinidad, in Sweden, in Panama, in Switzerland, in El Salvador, in Cambodia, in the Cape Verdean, Californian. You know, we have all these diverse people here. In this church, it looks a little bit like heaven, and that's good. Do you think the different cultures and ethnicities from which we come and originate might also be a source that could pull us away from each other and wall us off from each other? It certainly could happen. Certainly there could be frustrations because we don't understand each other when, you know, we don't understand what you mean when you say something. It may mean something different to me and my culture. Like my friend who doesn't like shopping in that store with so many different people that are different than her. There are other things besides our ethnicities that could divide us. We have people here who may be on some form of welfare. We have people here who are in the middle class. We have people who may be more in the upper crust. Our religious backgrounds are different. You have boring Baptists like me, right alongside flaming Pentecostals. Scores of other denominations here and denominational influences. We all may have different ideas of how a certain thing in church life should be done. But the Apostle Paul is very clear here. We have to remember something. We were all spiritual zeros before. Most of us would consider ourselves Gentiles, right? Most of us aren't Jewish. So we were all, most of us, spiritual zeros when God found us. So this isn't about me and what I want. This is about God and his purposes. I have to remember who Christ is. He is my peace. He has destroyed any barrier or dividing wall of hostility between me and anyone else in this church. Here's the thing. If we participate in hostility within the church, we are actively working against that which Christ has done through his cross. He destroyed this. We are bringing to life something that Christ has put to death. We're erecting a wall where Jesus has knocked it down. And you might say, well, I'm not hostile to anybody in this church. Well, hostility is what happens when the wall gets real big, but what happens when the wall is small? We participate in frustration and ruminating about things and talking to other people about maybe someone else in the church, and that little wall then turns into a medium-sized wall, turns into a wall of hostility. And the sad thing is we don't always recognize that progression when it's happening. It happens, and before we know it, we can't see the other Christian because the wall is so high. If the cross means something to you, look at that cross. If that cross means something to you, then you must become a peacemaker. And I know most of you want to be peacemakers. You want to live up to your calling. Our calling is that we are this building in which God can dwell. I know that that's deep down inside, the spirit inside you wants that. So let that come out. If a believer is not living up to your expectations, or a believer has made a decision that you didn't like, or is taking a different approach than you would take in a certain matter, or maybe has wronged you, or maybe has sinned greatly and isn't taking responsibility for that, I would just ask you to ask yourself this question. Is what I'm doing or not doing in this situation contributing to the building up of Christ's body or the building up of walls of hostility? You see, walls of hostility is not what God intended, even with circumcision, even with the law and all that. It's not what he intended. So are we going to build up the body of Christ, the temple of God, or are we going to build up walls of hostility? So all those things I mentioned are serious. They need to be dealt with, but they need to be dealt with in a spirit of love, both truth and grace. Is what I'm doing or not doing contributing to the building up of Christ in this situation, in this body, or the building up of wall of hostility? Let's see here. Okay, that's inside the church, but what about outside the church? Does this apply to people who are not in the faith? Well, someone may have high expectations of you, or maybe critical of you, or maybe isn't supporting you when you thought they would support you, or maybe has stolen from you, or even hates you, or maybe has even abused you. What do you do with somebody like that? Here is your scripture for this. It says in this passage that Jesus preaches peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. All of us were far off at one time. And it says here, those of us who have accepted Christ are near now. So we may be near, someone else may still be far off. Jesus is preaching peace to that person. You see that? Even though they're far off, Jesus is preaching peace to them. In this case, God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus wants that person to be in him, to be in Christ. So here's your second question. Is what I'm doing or not doing contributing to the peace that Jesus is preaching into this person's life? Is what I'm doing or not doing in relationship with this person, which whom I may have frustration or hostility, is it contributing to the peace that Jesus is preaching or working against it? You know, this question led me to do something about the situation with the rototiller where my friend is upset at me, didn't tell me that he expected me to pick it up at a certain time of the day, and now is upset with me about it. He's like 6'3", 250, something like that, and he's mad at me. Yikes. I wrote a note of apology, and I courageously gave it to my wife to put in their mailbox. She stuck it in their mailbox while they were at work, and hopefully they'll get that. I did that because I wanted to tell him right away that I'm sorry. I have to have a conversation with him, and I hope when I meet him that what comes out of me are words of peace that will contribute to the peace that Jesus is preaching to him, because I want him to know the gospel. I don't want to get in the way of Jesus preaching. So last Sunday afternoon, my daughter wanted to go to Roller Kingdom in Hudson. There's roller skating there, there's rollerblading, there's other things, but I was reliving my preteen years there on the going around and around on the roller skates. My daughter said they should call it Wipeout Kingdom instead of Roller Kingdom. We did fall a few times. One time we got tangled up together, and I knew I was going to fall, but I knew that I could do this one move. If I did this one move, I could keep myself from falling. And I was like getting ready to do that move. There was this guy who had been going around, and I mean, this guy looked like I haven't been on the out there for 30 years or whatever. But this guy, it looks like he's been doing this since he was in junior high. You know, he's been going every week. In fact, as he was coming at me, I'm like, this guy looks like the guitarist from U2. You know, so just give you a visual on that one. This guy is coming straight at me when I do this move. And so I couldn't continue the move because he would have just flattened me. I mean, he was moving fast. So I fell. And Michaela fell. And a little girl also fell. And she was 6 years old, clearly from another culture than us. And after she fell, we got up. And I didn't even see her fall. I just kept going. And she comes up to me, and the music is blaring, and she's like, "Can I skate with you? Can I skate with you?" She's saying. We skate together, me and Michaela and the six-year-old girl. "Can we sit down? Can we sit down now?" We go and we sit down, and I don't know, she took a rock or something out of her skate. I don't know why she wanted to stop. She said, "My name is Isabella." I said, "All right," and then Michaela introduced herself, and after a few minutes, the girl goes, "Why is she so quiet?" to Michaela. Then she says to Michaela, "Will you skate with me? Will you skate with me?" I got a picture of that, too. There's Michaela and Isabella heading off there. "Do you want to play a game?" "Okay." Then it became tag, and I was it, and they were having to chase me around the thing here. You know, I was talking about this to somebody this week, and they said some pretty important things, but it got me thinking. You know, I hope I can be like that little girl, that through Jesus I can turn frustrations, somebody knocks me over, I can turn that frustration into a friendship. That I can look at people who are different than me and really try to get to know them and understand them. That I can be winsome with those who are outside the faith. Why? Because Jesus is trying to join together that which has been pulled apart and walled off. And because if I do, and if you do, and if our church does, then God will get the glory. And that's the main point of all of this book. So stand with me. And let's remind ourselves of our verse for this series. The verse for our series says this. Let's read it together. Ephesians 3:21. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." We're going to have prayer partners here at the front. After we're done praying with people up here, we will begin the annual meeting. Your kids can remain and shine for now. Hopefully you'll go get them after the meeting. And then I'm going to leave you with these words. In his peace, in the peace of God, the peace given to us by Jesus, go, being joined together with other believers, to rise and become the holy temple where God can live by his very Spirit. Amen.